2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to take the opportunity, Wanda and I want to express our appreciation to you all for the wonderful weekend that you gave us last week. Not that we don't have a heart full of memories of many wonderful weekends here at Open Door, but you all just went over and above. When Pastor Farley several months ago shared with me what he was planning, felt that he needed to get my okay, I told him that I would be happy with a receiving line Sunday night after the service and just say goodbye to everybody. But that's not the way he wanted to do it, and it was just so special. Having the Creeds here, having the Rices here, having Brother John Schneck come over, and having our family in, and you there, and all the work that went into it, the food, the kind things that were said, the pictures, it was truly special, and we are so very, very grateful for it. The stuff of long-lasting memories. I want to invite you to the service tonight. I want to punctuate again, we have a very important vote tonight. This is the vote regarding Pastor Farley following me as senior pastor here at Open Door. And if you're a member of Open Door, we need your participation. You should want to be involved in that vote. And we're excited about the future of the church. But also, we're going to be finishing our study in the book of Revelation tonight. And so we invite you out for those services. Well, with this being one of the last messages that I will have with you, of course, I was prayerfully thinking about what the Lord would have me to bring. And this passage is a personal favorite of mine because of the way the Lord has used it in my life. And I think that you'll understand why I chose it this morning as some of the final instructions that I would give to Pastor Farley as he would follow me and as you as a congregation as you move forward. I want to read to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul, of course, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Did I say 2 Peter? Yeah. It's a 70-year-old thing. Well, no, actually it's not because I was doing it when I was 30. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, his own son in the faith, a young pastor. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I refer to this as the pastor's Great Commission. You're familiar with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus' parting words to the apostles and those that were gathered there to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you in the doing of it till the end of the world. That is the church's Great Commission, but I refer to this as the pastor's Great Commission. The charge to train men for the work of the ministry. So clearly, this passage would be instructions in a very special way from the Apostle Paul to his young pastor friend, Timothy. And therefore, there is an application that I am making from our text this morning that these are final words, parting words, that I'm communicating to my friend. He would describe himself as my son in the faith. Final instructions to him concerning the ministry that God's entrusting to him. But I want you to notice something, because this is not just a conversation that I'm going to be having with Pastor Farley this morning that y'all can listen in on. Notice, if you would, verse number 14 of this passage. Paul says, of these things, Timothy, put them in remembrance. So who is the them a reference to? The congregation that Timothy is responsible for in Ephesus. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to set in order things that are wanting. And here Paul is giving Timothy very specific instructions regarding his ministry. But then he closes this section that we're going to be looking at, and he says to Timothy, you put the congregation in remembrance of these things as well. Folks, I want you to think about the fact that just as a congregation needs pastoral support in their spiritual life, a pastor needs a congregation's spiritual support in his life. If the church is going to be able to accomplish anything for God. Do you understand that? And when we talk about the historic success, spiritually, of Open Door, it's not just about pastoral leadership. Yes, that is a biblical aspect of the equation and the reason for Open Door's success. But the other part of it is that historically Open Door has had a congregation that was engaged, that was involved, that was committed to the same things their pastor and pastors were committed to. So please, as we go through, I'm going to show you quickly seven words of instruction that Paul gives to Timothy, and Timothy is to give to the congregation he's responsible for. And folks, these seven words of instruction are important enough that they come through apostolic revelation, that they're preserved in the Word of God for us today. And Father, if we get these things that the Father makes a priority right, your new pastor and Open Door will have a great future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. I pray that you'd speak through the Word of God. Lord, I pray with each one of these points that it would resonate in the heart of this pastor and this congregation this morning. Some would have a profound impact, and decisions would be made that will make a difference in the life and the ministry of this church in the future. And Father, if you do this, we would be thankful and give you the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Seven words of instruction in these 16 verses. Okay, the first one is this, if you're taking notes. Determined to make the communication of the grace of God a priority in your life. Determined to make. Pastor Tom, determined to make this a priority in your life. Congregation, individually, determined to make this a priority in your life, where this can be something Open Door, I believe, continues to be known for. Determined to make the communication of the grace of God a priority in your life. Why do I say this? Look at verse number 1. Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We culturally have an expression. We say, so-and-so is such a gracious person. And you know, sometimes lost people make that statement and they're making it about lost people. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the grace that we should be known for is grace that is exclusively found in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, if this pastor and this congregation is going to be strong, as Paul puts it, in this grace, it's something that is going to come from Jesus Christ alone, and it's something that by choice in your life, you are going to make the decision to appropriate. You remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16? Where the apostle writes, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy," now here it is, "and find grace to help in the time of need." And find grace. We come to the throne of grace, whereby we might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Grace is something God alone can bestow upon us. It's something that He bestows upon us by faith. It's something that we make a priority in our life and we request of God, "Dear God, make me strong in the grace of Christ." And let me tell you something, a pastor that determines to make the grace of Jesus Christ a priority in his life, it is known by the congregation, it's known by the community, this is a man of grace. A congregation that lives this way, it's known by one another, it's known by the community. This is a gracious congregation. You know, you realize I could do a whole series of messages just on the subject of the grace of God. And all I can do is touch on this point this morning. But I tell you what, I drop in your lap. You want a Bible study? Do a Bible study on the grace of God. Do a Bible study on the grace of God, understanding the fact that you are admonished by your gracious Savior to live in such a way every single day that you are exhibiting the grace of Jesus Christ in your life. You're known for that. You've heard a definition of grace. God's riches, alliteration, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that before? Or maybe you've heard God's unmerited favor through Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor through Christ. But the passage says we are supposed to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. So no disrespect intended, no attempt to take the place of Christ. It is being seen in your life, God's grace at your expense. It is being seen God's unmerited favor being bestowed on someone else through you. We are to be the conduit of God's grace. Number two, make the training of believers for the work of the ministry a priority for this ministry. Make the training of believers for the work of the ministry a priority for this ministry. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I find this interesting. In the context, if Timothy is strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus, then one of the evidence of that is going to be the training of others for the work of the ministry. You know, grace, like faith, is not static. James, in James chapter 2, talks about the fallacy of static faith. Faith that has no works. And he says it's no faith. And might I say, grace is not a static theology. People that are gracious behave in a very specific way. And Paul is telling Timothy that one of the ways that your grace will be seen is in your commitment to train believers, to disciple believers. I don't know if you've ever noticed before, but Paul is talking about four generations of disciples here in this passage. He's talking about himself, the things that the Lord Jesus taught Paul, that Paul turns around and teaches Timothy. And Timothy now is being instructed to take those things that Paul taught him and turn around and teach other faithful men, where they will be able to teach others in kind, four generations. Do you understand that the work that Open Door has been called to is a generational work? The reason there are churches that die on the vine is because leadership has completely missed this. Open Door has a history of spending 10 years working with Romanian pastors, training Romanian pastors because of this congregation. And there are men that are pastoring in Romania this morning that would stand up and openly trace their roots to this pastor and this congregation. Going on 20 years now in India. And there's pastors in India that would stand up, have already stood up this Sunday morning and prayed for Open Door Baptist Church. Because the pastors of this church, missionaries out of this church, have been committed to 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, I've got a pastor acquaintance that made one trip to India with us to teach. He loved it. He loved it. He never had the opportunity to make a second trip, no matter how much he wanted to. You know why? Congregation wouldn't support him. Wouldn't help him go financially, and even if he had paid his own ticket, wouldn't have supported him in it. They considered it a needless, this is their term, needless vacation. I tell you what, I would love to load those rascals up and take them with me and show them what a vacation in India is like. They would change. They wouldn't even make it through the first dinner without moaning and groaning. Folks, listen. Open Door has made an impact on dozens and dozens of local churches around the world. It hasn't simply been the pastors. It has been this congregation. They know it. You need to know it. But you know, there was a time, and I won't go into the details, there was a time that a portion of Open Door's congregation wanted to shut it down completely. They didn't like the idea of that amount of money going out and their pastors being gone. Well, let me say this. You're here and they're not. And I say praise the Lord because we continue. Amen. Continue, whether it is here locally, the commitment to train men and women for the work of the ministry here, or whether it's to train them abroad. You know, years and years ago, I was at pastor school in California, and I heard John MacArthur make this statement, and I've never forgot it. He says, when I'm around a man that I perceive knows more than I know, I become a student at his feet. And he says, when I'm around an individual that I perceive knows less than I know, I become a teacher before him. You know, if we individually would live with that kind of humility, 2 Timothy 2:2 wouldn't be a problem. It just happened. Number three, determine not to quit or get sidetracked. Determine not to quit or get sidetracked. Look at verse number 3. Thou, Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man strive for masteries, competition, winning a crown, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Look at Paul's wording in the first part of verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness. You know what Paul's saying? Expect difficulties. Okay, a transition to Open Door is taking place. You know what I'd say to this pastor? Expect difficulties. You know what I'd say to you as a congregation? Expect difficulties. You know why? difficulties are part of the Christian life. Have you learned that in your life? Okay. And the admonishment, Paul's admonishment is, endure. Endure hardness. One of the themes of the New Testament is the fact that we need to learn patience. And our English word patience comes from a Greek word that means endurance. Troubles are going to come. Expect them. Don't be shocked when it happens. Whether it's personally in your life or whether it's corporately for you as a church. Look at the second part of verse number 3. Remember the fact that you're a soldier. You're a soldier. Hey, you know, you may never have served, but I think that you know this about soldiers instinctively. When a battle is taking place, a soldier doesn't go home for the evening. You know, he doesn't go to his commanding officer and say, look, I know we're in a really heavy firefight right now, but I need a little me time. I need some time with my wife and my kids. Hey, look, that's important. That's important to God, but we need to remember we're in a battle. And in a battle, sacrifices have to be made. You are a soldier. Man up. Woman up. You're fighting a good fight. Don't run for the hills. Don't quit the first sign of trouble. Notice verse number 4. Don't get sidetracked by the world, entangling himself in the affairs of this life. Don't get sidetracked by the world. Soldiers don't stop soldiering. And look at verse number 5. Do it right. Do it right. Don't strive. Don't serve unlawfully. Don't cheat. Number 4. Make the Word of God relevant to others. Now, Pastor Farley is not the only communicator of the Word of God in this place. And I'm not talking about the other pastors and Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about every single one of us. Every single one of us is to be communicating the truth of God's Word to those that need it on some level. When you share the Word of God with others, make it relevant. Do you understand what I'm saying? It seems that some pastors, their goal is to see how far over the head of the congregation they can shoot. Where everybody's walking out is just overwhelmed with how brilliant Dr. So-and-so is, but they look at each other and they say, "What did he say?" The greatest compliment that I've ever been paid, the greatest compliment that I continue to be paid, is when someone walks out and says, in effect, "I understood what you were saying from the Word of God today." I'm not interested in impressing you with anything. I want you to understand what the Word of God is saying so you can apply it to your life. Make the Word of God relevant. Don't talk over people. Don't try to impress them with your Bible knowledge. Answer their questions and help them. Look what Paul says in verse 6 and verse number 7. The husbandman, the vine dresser, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, Paul says. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, if you will, this is a parable that Paul is giving. And the parable is simple. The guy that is raising the grapes, he should be the first one that eats them. And before he gives them to anybody else, he should be able to say, the vintage is good. Why? Because I tasted it. What sort of farmer sells junk? What sort of farmer sells food that he wouldn't eat? Or takes it out of the ground, just takes it to the market, and they say, is it any good? And he said, I don't have any idea. I just dig it up and dish it out. Larry Wilson, the fellow that discipled me, took me to this verse early on and said, in effect, don't share anything that God hasn't spoken to your heart about first. Amen. Yeah. And if God has ministered to you, you can share the Word of God with confidence, knowing that God will use it in the lives of those that need to hear it. Make the Word of God relevant. Number 5. Keep Jesus always in focus. Keep Jesus always in focus. Look at this first phrase in verse number 8. I love it. Remember Jesus. That's good advice in the ministry, isn't it? Remember Jesus. That's good advice in life. Remember Jesus. Don't get so busy with your Christian life that you forget the one that saved you, the one you're serving, the one you're living for. Don't get so caught up in ministry in the local church that you forget why you're doing what you're doing. And look at the way that he puts it in the context of what he says about remembering Jesus. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, why is that relevant to Paul? Well, look what he says. Wherein I suffer trouble. Didn't he just talk about enduring hardship? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. There were individuals, many individuals, that afflicted Paul, and he was being afflicted. Not because of any wrong in him, but because others considered him wrongly an evildoer. So, he's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He has been being mistreated by individuals that in truth should be treating him well, because that's his testimony. Under bonds, his persecution was under chains, imprisonment. He says, but the Word of God is not bound, neither is the Son of God. He defeated death. And whether His servants might be bound, the Word of God is not bound. Verse number 10, therefore I endure, there's the word, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the elect that Jesus, that Paul is talking about are the elect that haven't been saved yet, but will be saved. And Paul says, I endure affliction. I suffer wrongdoing. I don't quit. Because there's people that are going to be saved down the road through me that if I quit, if I give up, that it's not going to be me that has the joy of seeing them come to Christ. My point is this. Paul is reiterating that the ministry is difficult, that the Christian life is difficult. It's hard. Suffering takes place. But in the midst of the difficulties, we need to remember two things. Jesus Christ defeated death. He can handle it. Secondly, they can silence us, but they can't silence the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound. Do you understand that in spite of what we face, if we are in Christ, the victor over death, and our ministry is the Word of God, we cannot be defeated. I mean, think about how God used the Apostle Paul. They lock him up to silence him. And you know what God does with him in response? He uses him to write the New Testament that we're enjoying now. Oh yeah, he was silenced on a small level, but the Word of God was opened up on a much larger level. Keep Jesus always in focus. Number six, don't doubt God's faithfulness. Let me put it another way. Never doubt God's faithfulness. Have you ever doubted God's faithfulness? Okay. Have you ever started out trusting God, but as the trial drug on, you doubted God's faithfulness? You know what 40 years of Christian living has taught me? God is always faithful. Me, not so much so. But God is always faithful. There were times in my life that I was convinced God had forgotten me. That this is going to work out badly, that God's not going to be faithful. You know it, you've said it before, quietly. God has never been anything other than faithful. And I can look back over my life and see those times that I questioned God's faithfulness. And you know what? I was wrong. He was faithful. Look what Paul says. Verse number 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now listen to this. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If God says he's going to do something, folks, he's going to do it whether you believe it or not. He's not waiting on your support before he is faithful. He is going to be faithful. And you know the way it worked for me as a young Christian? I would hear the preacher preach, God is faithful. You need to trust God. You can trust God. And then the trial came, and I panicked. I thought, oh my word, this is going to be horrible. And God had a way of letting the trial drag out and stretch me. And you know what I was saying the whole time? This is going to be horrible. It's not going to work out. God's going to fail me. This is going to be the time. I'm going to be the exception. And you know what? God at 11:59 in 30 seconds came through brilliantly. And you know how I felt? Lower than a snake's belly, because I didn't trust him. And then the next trial came. And you know what happened in the next trial? I did exactly the same thing. God, it's not going to work out and what have you. You know, and there came a point when I saw this verse, I thought, you know, I probably ought to just go ahead and trust him at the start of the trial, because he has shown himself to be faithful. And I feel so lousy afterwards, where I doubt him. He shows himself faithful. He comes through. And then I feel, Lord, I didn't trust you. I should have trusted you. Hey, folks. Some of you just need to start trusting God, because he has been faithful your entire life. Why are you doubting him now? Amen. Every time you doubted him before, he was faithful. You know, sort of a pattern's being established here. You don't trust him, but he's still faithful. He can't be otherwise. He can't deny himself. Number 7. Determine to be a student of God's word. Determine to be a student of God's word. Do you think your pastor ought to be a student of God's word? Well, that's pretty weak. You all sound like a bunch of liberals. Do you think your pastor ought to be a student of God's word? Okay, Pastor Farley, your congregation thinks you ought to be a student of God's word, and I agree with them. I mean, at what point in my life do I say I have arrived and I don't need to study the scriptures anymore? Well, congregation, you need to be a student of God's word as well. What sort of Christianity is it that someone asks you what you believe and all you do is regurgitate what your pastor believes? You should become a student of God's word. Look what Paul says. Of these things put them in remembrance, verse 14, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. In other words, Paul says, Timothy, there are individuals that are arguing about words that are of no value, but to the subverting of the hearer. In other words, words that have got, they're arguing about words that have got no value, but nonetheless, They're being deceived by these words and turned off the right path by worthless words. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That tells me that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. That tells me if you're not really a student of God's word, you can embarrass yourself. You can be ashamed. Now, I know some of you are so young that you don't know who Andy of Mayberry is. Don't you dare. Whistling the theme song for the Andy Griffith Show. Barney Fife. How many of you know who Barney Fife is? Barney Fife was one of the stars on the Andy Griffith Show. Listen to me. This is just my personality. I struggled to watch the Andy Griffith Show as a teenager and growing up, because Barney Fife not only embarrassed himself, he embarrassed me. I would be embarrassed for him just watching him. You know, I'm the type of person, I watch some of his antics, and I'm saying to Barney, don't do it. Don't say that. Oh, how can you be so stupid? And then I'm not the one saying it. I just feel embarrassed like I'm the one. It's bad when people handle the Word of God like Barney Fife. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you a recent story. During COVID, I started listening to preachers. I listened to Open Door preachers, and thank God there are no Barney Fifes around here. But I listened to preachers in North Georgia, you know, shopping, doing my homework. And one Sunday, I heard this preacher say that every time in the book of Psalms, the term Selah is used, it's talking about the rapture of the church. And I thought, that's really interesting, seeing that the rapture is a mystery according to Paul in the Old Testament, and every time that Selah is used, it's talking about the rapture of the church. And folks, he spent, this wasn't his whole message, it was just 30 minutes of his message, supporting this supposedly with scriptures, and it was, I was embarrassed for him. I'm glad I was not in the service, because truly, this was Barney Fife theology. There are enough nuts out there. There are enough people on YouTube and Facebook and TikTok and everything else that are revealing the abundance of their ignorance. Please, might it not be named at Open Door? In the pulpit, or about this congregation, because you are actually a student of God's Word, and you rightly divide the truth. These seven things were important to Paul 2,000 years ago. They're still important to God today. And it's not just the pastor that needs to hear it. It's the congregation that needs to hear it as well and practice it. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Oh Lord, so often we as your children take your word up and communicate it with boldness, with confidence. We handle it with conviction because we understand it and we know it. But I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. What do we have that we haven't received from you? Therefore, why do we glory as if we haven't received it? Father, I thank you for the good work that you have done in this place and in the lives of these people. Pray that they would understand that there are decisions that need to be made, choices that need to be made. The future doesn't just happen on accident. It happens on purpose. These things were important then. They're important now. And I pray decisions would be made this morning that they are going to be personally important to individuals. That this church might be what you'd have it to be in the years to come. Father, we haven't spoken specifically of salvation, but Paul said, remember Jesus was raised from the dead according to his gospel. Oh, Father, that people might realize, according to the Word of God, that they cannot save themselves. That is why Christ came. That they can be saved because he defeated sin and death as no one else has been able to do. And what he has accomplished makes him the only rightful Savior and one who can be trusted. And I pray, Lord, those that need to be saved would be drawn by your very Spirit this morning to trust Christ and Christ alone to get them to heaven. And we'll be thankful, for we pray, we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.